thank you so much for taking the time to watch this video today. As we continue our discipleship series this week, we're going to look at the subject of healthy habits. How do we build an effective devotional life that will deepen our relationship with Jesus? The two main features of such an effective devotional life are reading the Bible and prayer. So the first question is, why should we read the Bible? Now, the Bible is the Word of God and the primary way in which God speaks to us. It's not the only way, but it is the most important. The Bible is not like any other book. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit and so contains God's thoughts rather than man's thoughts. It surpasses anything that we as human beings In the letter of 2 Peter in the New Testament, chapter 1, verse 20 to 21, says this: "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. Prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Everything we believe and teach must line up with what God has already said in his word. And as Christians, our lives must line up with what God teaches us through his word." In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, it says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." You know, the Bible for a Christian is like food. And if we want to grow and mature as disciples, regular reading and applying of the Bible is key. Again, in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, it says, "Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation." It's only by centering our faith on God's word, the Bible, that we can discern what is true. If what someone says doesn't line up with what the Bible says, then it's wrong. And Peter's message is as relevant today as it was for the Christian church in the first century. This world is full of alternative sources of revelation and compelling philosophies. So how do we know and how can we be sure that the Bible is true? You know, ancient writings are assessed by a method known as textual criticism. Basically, this means that you are looking for manuscripts that were written as close as possible to the actual events they're talking about. And you're looking for as many copies as possible. There weren't any printing presses back in the day, and books relied on being copied. The more manuscripts you can find that are as close to the date of the events as possible, the more likely it is that they're factual. The longer the gap between a manuscript and the event that it describes, the more possibility there is that changes have been made over time. Several ancient historical documents accepted by historians were written up to 900 years after the events, and they describe things and rely on only a handful of manuscripts. The New Testament, on the other hand, began to be written just 30 years after the events, and there are thousands of manuscripts, making it an extremely reliable source. The New Testament is unique. One of the greatest ever textual critics, F.J.A. Haught, said this: "In the variety and fullness of the evidence on which it rests, the text of the New Testament stands absolutely and unapproachably alone amongst ancient prose writings." So we know the Bible is reliable. So how should we read the Bible? You know, we must read the Bible with the aim of life application. It's one thing to know a lot about the Bible, but it is quite another to apply those teachings to our lives. If we don't do that, then it will not change us. So try to read the Bible every day. Begin with prayer and ask God to speak to you as you read his word. Write notes when you feel like God is saying something to you. Underline verses and passages that are particularly significant. make sure you read across a range of the Bible over time. It's easy to focus on the familiar sections and leave some parts unread. There are plenty of Bible reading guides and devotions available to help. Make sure, though, that you're hearing God for yourself and not just always through others. You know, when we get up in the morning, we eat breakfast. And if you're like me, you eat the same thing every day, porridge. It's really boring. It's really repetitive. But I know it's good nutrition for my body. You know, sometimes me and my husband, Alistair, will go out for a favourite restaurant. Well, we used to before COVID, but, you know, we have hope. And we'll have a nice meal together and we take care over our appearance. We'll arrive at the restaurant with anticipation. We survey the menu and make our choices. The meal will look as good as it tastes, hopefully. You know, when we read the Bible, at times it can feel like a slap-up meal. It seems like God is speaking and words are flying off the page. At other times, if we're honest, it can feel like eating breakfast. Very boring and samey. But in the same way that everything we eat nourishes our bodies, everything in the Bible nourishes our spirits. And we need that regular Bible meal, not just the slap-up one-off once in a blue moon meal. So the second part of our devotional, effective devotional life is prayer. Prayer is our communication line with our Heavenly Father. He speaks to us through His Word, and we speak back to Him. The two things need to go together. And Jesus, when He lived on earth, modelled a life of prayer for us. And it showed us His complete dependence on His Father. If Jesus needed to pray, then how much more do we need to pray? In Mark 1:35, Mark records some of Jesus' example. He says this: "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, Jesus went out and departed to a solitary place, and there He prayed." And Luke records in chapter 5, verse 16, "So He Himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." Luke 6:12, "Now it came to pass in those days that He went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." The disciples obviously realised that Jesus had a real handle on prayer, and so at their request, Jesus gave us a model to guide us in our prayers, and we call it the Lord's Prayer. And it says this in Luke 11, verse 2. "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation." The prayer begins with honouring God for who He is and His position. It helps us to understand who we are talking to and that God's ways and thoughts are much higher than ours. It puts our prayers into perspective. It reminds us that God has brought us into relationship with Him and we get to call Him our Father. You know, as children of God with a loving Heavenly Father, we don't need to worry too much about using special words or phrases to talk to God. We can talk to Him as our perfect Father. And this may be difficult to understand if you've had a challenging relationship with your earthly father. Maybe you need to go through a process of healing and forgiveness, and we'll talk more about forgiveness in another week, before you can truly see yourself as a child of God and have an intimate relationship with Him. On the other hand, God is to be treated with respect and honour, and we must never allow our relationship with God to lead us to familiarity and contempt. When we pray, we need to align our prayers with God's purposes on the earth, which is why Jesus taught His disciples to say, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And you know, the more our relationship with our Heavenly Father deepens through reading His Word, the more we know that what the will of God is, and the more we can pray in accordance with His will. And when we pray in accordance with His will, the more answers to prayer we will experience. Colossians 3, verse 1 to 3 says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So a healthy prayer life should begin with honouring God for who he is, then praying for the things that he wants to see happen on the earth. Next, we can talk to God about the things that we need for our lives. God is interested in those things too, even though we may think they're quite small when compared to the kingdom of God on earth. But Jesus said, you can pray, "Give us today our daily bread." Our loving Heavenly Father wants us to look to him to provide everything that we need to live, for our own physical and spiritual and mental well-being, and for our family's physical and spiritual and mental well-being. In the same way as a child depends on their parents to provide all their basic needs, so we express our dependence on our Heavenly Father for our spiritual and material needs. Sometimes we can think that we are the providers for our families, that we must be the ones who provide everything needed by our own hard work. We can be so consumed in our role that we forget to be sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. We are to be dependent on our Heavenly Father our whole lives, not just in crisis or unusual hardship situations, but each and every day for the needs each day brings. So we honour God for who he is. Then we pray for the things that he wants to see on the earth. We then talk to him about the lives and our needs, the things that we need for our lives. Jesus then teaches us to ask for forgiveness for the things we've done wrong, and to forgive the others who may have wronged us. And again, we're going to talk more about forgiveness in another week, but it's an important thing to mention here. God knows that confession of sin and the forgiveness of others is key to our relationship with Christ and for our own well-being. If you're struggling to forgive someone, tell Father God about it. Ask him to show you a key to breaking the root of bitterness that unforgiveness brings. Then pray for God to bless that other person. It's hard to be angry with someone you're praying blessing over. And finally, Jesus taught us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation." Having asked for forgiveness for our failures, we also ask for God's strength to resist temptation and to stand firm against the devil, who will do his best to defeat us on our discipleship journey. It's worth mentioning here that we do not need to limit prayer to once a day during our devotional time. As we face temptations and difficulties throughout the day, keep sending up prayers to God for help. Of course, the Lord's Prayer is not the only prayer in the Bible. It's a good pattern to use, but there are others. As I've mentioned, don't limit yourselves to a once-a-day prayer session, but take the advice of Paul to the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18, Paul says this, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So today we've been talking about healthy habits, reading the Bible and prayer. If we want to grow in our discipleship, these practices are vital to develop. The trouble is, when we talk about habits or disciplines, it's easy to think of them as difficult, particularly when we say they're healthy ones. We begin with good intentions, but before you know where you are, every day with Jesus can become every other day with Jesus, and sometimes even the occasional day with Jesus. We need to remember this is a relationship, and relationships take time. So keep going, keep at it, find a time of day and a place that works for you. Don't compare yourself with others. If making yourself accountable to other people helps you to stay on track, then do that. When we sow into healthy habits, we will reap great joy. Thank you for listening today, and I just pray that you will grow in your healthy habits and your relationship with Jesus.